We're going to look at two sections of God's Word this morning. Let us begin by looking at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I want to look at verses 1 through 5, then verses 10 through 14. John chapter 1. Be asking yourself as we read the first words of John 1, where have you heard these words before? Where have you heard these words before? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Another translation there would be, in the darkness did not understand it. So it doesn't understand, it can't overcome it either. Jump down to verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then turn with me back now to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Mary is great with child. Joseph is troubled because of that. But an angel appears to Joseph and says, "Do not fear to take Mary as your wife." And here's why. Verse 21, "For she," that is Mary, "will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. I ask you to keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our God shall endure forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for the best news we've ever heard. It is not just good news, it is great news. Lord, we pray that we would find ourselves standing on the right side of relationship to this news, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's a question. What makes good news good news? Well, it depends, doesn't it? It depends on where you stand in relationship to the news. Is Ole Miss winning last year's Egg Bowl good news? It depends. It depends if you're part of the Ole Miss or the Mississippi State fan base. David Hartman appears on television, WAPT, and he says there's this severe storm front that is heading from Arkansas this way. It's packing 70-mile-an-hour winds, golf ball-size hail. But it is going to pass north of our viewing area. Good news or bad news? It depends on if you're living north of our viewing area or not. You see, whether something is good news or bad news, the news is what it is, depends on where you stand in relationship to the news. Well, the term gospel in the Bible, and by the way, that term appears no less than 130 times in the New Testament. The word gospel means good news. And the gospel is good news But for some people, the gospel is not good news. It depends. It depends on where you stand in relationship to the good news of the gospel. This morning we're going to unpack the name Emmanuel, consider God with us, and as we unpack this name, we discover that because Jesus is the eternal Word, because Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, the reality of Emmanuel produces two different reactions from two different groups of people. Two different reactions from two different groups of people. For your information, when it comes to the Emmanuel reality, there's only two groups of people. Remember, Mark Twain once said, and obviously he said it tongue-in-cheek, he said there are three groups of people in the world. There's those who divide the world into two groups of people and those who don't. Well, this text divides naturally into two parts. Let's look at the first group of people. Notice in the first place that for people who do not embrace Jesus as Emmanuel, as God with us, the good news of the gospel is offensive. It's offensive. You know, we read John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus, the Word, the very expression of the mind and heart of God. Jesus is, if you notice here, the last part of verse 23, Jesus is God, the architect, the originator, the builder of all you see, the creator of things you cannot see except through a very powerful telescope or a microscope or even beyond that. He's God. Jesus is God who displays His glory in the heavens. But He's also God with us. He's relationally present. He's blessing us. And Jesus is present with us. Now that's an interesting word there in verse 23. Us. Just who is the us there in verse 23? Notice, who is the us? Well, this isn't a mass mail out going to everybody, to every person in every zip code. The address on the envelope of verse 23 does not read occupant. No, the us here is God's chosen people. Notice, He will save, verse 21, His people from their sins. What we're talking about here is Abraham's seed. And who is Abraham's seed? According to Galatians 3:29, which makes the connection, if you belong to Christ, you are a child of Abraham. And then we read earlier John 1:12, to all who did receive Him, that is Jesus as their Lord and Savior, to all who believed in His name, that is He, Jesus, gave them the right to become sons and daughters of God. In other words, the Bible identifies this us in this verse as God's chosen people, God's children, people who believe in, receive, belong to. The us, in other words, is Christians. Now, right here in this verse, we see live and in living color the offense of the Christian faith. To a fallen world, the message of Christianity is a message of exclusivity. It's a message, it's not music to the ears of people living in a fallen world. It's a message that even now, as we speak, is being canceled and taken off of Twitter and TikTok and Facebook and Google. As a matter of fact, in a recent poll, a poll taken just 3 weeks ago, the question was posed, what is your biggest problem with Christianity? I thought that was an interesting question. They didn't ask that question about any other religion. They just said, what is your biggest problem with Christianity? They singled out our faith. And the answer most often given runs something like this. How arrogant of Christians to say their religion is superior to other religions. How arrogant of them to try to convert people to their religion. Can they not be inclusive? Well, here's the question we need to ask people who have a problem with the inclusivity of Christianity, who find it as offensive as a cockroach is to a housewife. You see, if all religions are right, if they are, except this one religion whose founder says, I am the way, the truth, the life, no one comes to the Father but through me. If all religions are okay except this one religion, then if they say it should not be there in the marketplace of ideas, just who is excluding who? Who? And just who is hating on Christianity? You see, Christians, by their very nature, they don't hate. They don't hate. We're told to love our enemies. So, in our culture today, where's the hate? See, here's the problem. These days, people have basically become fragile eggs, delicate crystal, snowflakes, who melt under the heat of being challenged. These people are so insecure, they consider that anyone who disagrees with their religion, their lifestyle, those people hate me. Friends, beware of anyone who recklessly throws the word hate out into a conversation the way a terrorist would throw a bomb into a crowd at a concert. See, you can say without fear of being arrogant, on the good authority of the words of Jesus himself, we didn't make this up. Church didn't make this up. The founder of the Christian faith said this. Here's the claim we make in agreement with Jesus. And there is one way to the Father, and that is through faith alone and Christ alone. Again, not our words. This claim of the exclusiveness of the Christian faith comes straight from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the founder of our faith. And if we disagree with him, then we are disagreeing with Jesus. And we got a real problem then. Now, let's think this through for a moment. Just show you how silly this hate argument is. Let's say you know there's something physically wrong with you. You go to two doctors. They say, nothing's wrong with you, but we'll give you this medicine to relieve your symptoms. Then you go to a third doctor, a specialist. He does a battery of tests. He concludes, here's what's wrong with you, and here's how we'll treat the problem. You see, he's identified the problem and given you a solution. Now, is doctor number three exclusive in his diagnosis and treatment? You bet he is. But does doctor number three hate those other two doctors? You know the answer to that. Absolutely not. Yet in this volatile culture in which we live, a culture in which it seems like conflict is the business model, when other religions wrongly diagnose our problem and give us the wrong solution, and Christianity rightly diagnoses our problem and gives the right solution, why are Christians considered hating on other religions? Listen, let's just call this Christian hate speech accusation what it is. It is foolishness from fragile people living in a fallen world. That's what it is. As a matter of fact, Christianity actually explains why there's goodness in other religions. It's why you have good people in other religions besides Christianity, because people in every religion, they want to relate to God. They want to arrive at the pearly gates of heaven. But what they do is this. Every non-Christian religion is basically a system of bartering with God. Now, God, if I score enough brownie points for my good behavior, for my religious rituals, for my right living, then God, hopefully you'll reward me. Hopefully I'll get to you, God. But you see, Christians understand that Christianity distinguishes itself from other religions in this way. You see, Christianity is the only faith on the face of this earth, the only one where Jesus does not tell us how to live so that we may merit salvation. Jesus does not tell us how to live, how our behavior gets us to God. Jesus, according to this verse, verse 23, is Emmanuel. And what does that mean? It means God has come to earth. God has, in the words of John 1, moved into our neighborhood to dwell with us, to live for us, to die for us, to forgive us, to make us right with God through His life and His death. And so, here's the key thing. C.S. Lewis got this. From a Christian perspective, it's all about grace. See, God's grace is not given to good people who are religious. Salvation is not a paycheck for good deeds done in God's name. The message of the Bible is this: God's grace comes only to those who confess, "Hey, I'm not good enough, and I never can be." God's grace comes to those who acknowledge, "Look, I don't need a life coach. I don't need a religious system. I don't need a spiritual roadmap. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior." That's why John Stott called the Christian community the Christian counterculture. Because what we believe goes against everything that every religion and every culture believe. See, what we celebrate every Sunday morning is good news. And it's good news because Christianity signals the end of every attempt we could ever make to get to God. We are not accepted by God because of our moral virtue. We're accepted by God because of what Jesus has done in our place as our substitute for us. We cannot get to God. There's no way. We can't build or buy a stairway to heaven. But God has come to us. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, the eternal God Himself saving us, living and dying for us. So I want you to understand that at the end of the day, the only people offended by the good news of the gospel are those who in their arrogance and pride assume, "Hey, I can earn my way into God's good graces." It's not happening. Please remember this if you remember nothing else. Christianity is always top down. It is never bottom up. Never. You hear any religion that talks about working your way up the scale to God, that religion is wrong. Christianity is God coming down to us to be near us, to live and to die for us. So what do we need to do? Well, we need to pray. I know this sounds harsh, but it's true. We need to pray that people would stop pushing Jesus away with their religion. We need to pray that. Let's pray that God, by His grace, would give people open minds, open hearts, open arms to receive Jesus as their Savior and Lord. And you know what's so incredibly good about the good news? Is that when we receive Jesus as our Savior and Lord, Jesus Himself comes and He empowers us to live day by day, moment by moment, in dependence upon God's grace. You see, Christianity is great because we don't get into the kingdom by faith and then somehow work out Christianity in our own power. No, we live day by day by faith in the Son of God. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. You know, for people like us, you know, look, we've been inhaling the toxic fumes of self-help and religion all our lives. And being told that we can live out God's grace in our life is about as unheard of as Vladimir Putin having a fan club in the Ukraine, and about as unheard of as Donald Trump being praised by Democrats. Still, God with us, and then God in us, is exactly where the power comes from to run this marathon race of faith to the very end. That's the first group. It's people who reject Emmanuel, God with us. They find it offensive. Religion's okay, but Christianity, not so much. That's the first group. But notice there is a second group here, and that's this. For people who do embrace the message of Jesus, our Emmanuel, for people who do embrace God with us, the good news of the gospel is a blessing. It's not offensive. It is a genuine, 100% bona fide blessing. You know, if we were to begin right now with just listing all the ways that Jesus, our Emmanuel, blesses us, we'd be here to 4 in the afternoon. Okay, due to time constraints, we won't be doing that. Let's just focus on a couple of blessings that Jesus, our Emmanuel, God with us, gifts us with. One blessing is this, the Emmanuel reality, and that's what we'll call it. It gifts us with the blessing of dignity. The blessing of dignity. Who are you? Are you nothing more than the sum of the atoms making up your physical makeup? Are we dust in the wind swept into a great impersonal tornado of time, and then one day that dust will be dispersed on the face of this earth? Let's be more blunt. Think of eternity this way, an endless timeline. Are we anything more than a meaningless speck on eternity's timeline? And are we, is our speck any better than anyone else's speck? Are we worth anything other than our contribution to society, our usefulness to the economy? Our taxes funding the latest government pipe dream? Are we more? Yes, we are more. Yes, because we know we are more, because there is a Creator God who visited this earth, Emmanuel, God with us, and this Emmanuel one day stood on the side of a hill and he looked out and he said, "Consider the birds of the field. Are you not more valuable than them?" God gives them heavenly care packages every day. Consider the lilies of the field. They don't go to milk and buy clothes, but yet God arrays them in such a way to where they're more beautiful than Solomon was arrayed in all his Sunday best clothing. Friends, because Emmanuel has come to dwell among us, we have value assigned to us. We have value given to us. Value that no one can diminish, no one can devalue. We can't even reduce our own value, because it's not ours to reduce. It's value that God has given to us. Think about it. What an amazing statement of value. God coming to earth to be with you, to bring salvation to you, to tell you, and to make you a valuable person, a precious person. Precious regardless of how you feel today. Precious regardless of how you think you look when you look in the mirror. Precious and valuable regardless of what you do for a living, regardless of how smart or successful or useful you may or may not be. See, here's what the Emmanuel reality tells us. Here it is. In God's eyes, nobody is a nobody. Nobody is a nobody. The message, Emmanuel, God with us, communicates that in Christ, if you're in Christ this morning, you have dignity, you have worth, period, full stop. No argument. Dignity, that's one blessing. Second blessing is this. The Emmanuel reality gifts us with the blessing of being loved. The blessing of dignity, the blessing of being loved. There's a true story about a man who, from Sydney, Australia, who just started working, actually he's from London, England, he just started working in Sydney, Australia. The man used 100% of his first paycheck to fly from London to Sydney for a weekend. And by the time the man cleared airport security in Sydney, this man had only 5 hours left before he had to return back to London. 5 hours. All his first paycheck spent up. Why in the world would that man spend all that money and take all that time to take a long and tiring journey from London to Sydney, Australia for only 5 hours? Why do you think he did it? Formulate something in your own mind. Why do you think he made that trip? And I'll tell you why. The man made this trip to see his girlfriend. And what did all that money and effort communicate to his girlfriend? It said this, "Honey, I love you. I care for you. I want to be with you." Yeah, he could have sent a letter or a postcard, email, Facebook post, text, video chat. But none of those gestures would have meant the same thing as him being there in person. You see, being in person, this man gave himself. And when it came to showing his love, being present, being there with the one he loved, said it all. Beloved, when it comes to Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus gave up far more, and Emmanuel traveled much, 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 much further than that love-struck Aussie dude did. Emmanuel traveled from the throne of heaven itself. Deity squeezed itself into humanity in a Middle Eastern manger, which is just romantic speak for a wooden trough used to feed animals. That's what happened. But why? Why did Emmanuel make that kind of incredible journey? Why did Emmanuel, God, pay that kind of incredible price on the cross? It's not a necklace, it's not a ring, it's not a visit. It's his life. Why did he do that? Would you do that? Why did Jesus do it? Well, the answer is in one of the most familiar verses in the Bible, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." Listen, your heavenly Father could have given anything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, which is just a symbolic number for every cow on every hill, every animal on the face of this earth. But God chose to give his people the most precious gift God has. And when you know it, the gift God gave us is the gift we need the most. Jesus himself is God's greatest gift to us. God's most amazing blessing to this dark and fallen world. Jesus is, and let the truth of this wash over you, because I think we become dull to it and we are no longer moved by it. But let's let this wash over you for a moment. Emmanuel, God with us. How incredible is that? And friends, if you've embraced Emmanuel, God with us, He's not only with you, He's within you this morning. He empowers you to live a life of faith, a life that pretty much amounts to a combination thank you note and love letter written to God every day because of this incredible gift your Heavenly Father has given you in Christ. Emmanuel, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And remember this last phrase, who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen, this morning in your life, you're either embracing Emmanuel as your greatest reality or not. Question is this, are you? I leave you this morning to answer that question with all honesty before God. You need to leave here making sure you have embraced Jesus as your Emmanuel reality. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we pray that we would never become so entwined in religion that we push you away. Lord, we pray that the gospel that declares us to be great sinners and you to be a great Savior, the gospel would never be offensive to us, but it would be something that we embrace and that we absolutely adore, because not because you provided only one way, but because you provided a way at all. You didn't have to even provide a way, but yet you did. And Lord, we pray that we would be people who embrace Emmanuel, and that by embracing Emmanuel, Lord, that you would remind us once again of the dignity you've given to us, and that you would remind us once again that you love us so much that you gave yourself for us. Help us to live our lives 24/7 in the reality of Emmanuel. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.